In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, the title of my sermon for this morning is, There's Something About Mary. There's something about Mary. The question that the raised is, what? What is the something that Mary found? Now, if you were raised in a Southern Baptist dominated culture as I was, what was most important about Mary, perhaps the only thing that was important about Mary in that culture, is that she was a virgin. Do you believe in the virgin birth? It's a question I heard asked time and time again in my childhood. I suspect that was for many of you as well. But looking back, there's something deeply funny about the way the question was asked, namely, that those who asked it had a high view of virginity, but a low view of Mary. In this culture, Mary's virginity was important because it could be used as a test case for all sorts of other determinations. For example, if you didn't believe in Mary's virginity, you were deemed to be someone who didn't really believe in the Bible. Well, for that matter, you were probably a person of loose morals, who didn't care about the sacredness of the family, and may even want to destroy everything you hold dear in America. And yet, with all this talk about Mary's virginity, Mary herself, Mary herself, was all but theologian Stanley Hauerwas has pointed out that while those who use Mary's virginity as a test case are often called theological conservatives, contemporary conflicts between conservatives and liberals had a more crucial moment in Christian history in the ways in which all of us, no matter where we stand on the political spectrum, are heirs of this moment. I'm going to go into academic mode for just a moment, but stay with me for the promise there to pay off. According to Hauerwas, a major shift took place in 19th and 20th century Christianity when some well-meaning Christians felt that the pre-modern faith, pre-modern Christian faith, with all its claims about things like Mary's virginity, did not survive in a modern world. So they tried to extract the essential ideas and values from Christianity and out of the narrative form in which it was embedded. Adolf von Harnack, for example, said that they were extracting these ideas and values from Christian narratives as one removes a kernel of corn from his house. The long and the short of this is that for most Christians today, no matter where they stand on the political spectrum, most Christians today tend to understand Christianity primarily as a system of values. Conservatives and liberals may disagree about which ideas and which values constitute the Christian faith. For example, if you're a liberal, you may think that the values of Christianity is primarily about are justice and human rights. Or if you're conservative, you may think that the values of Christianity is primarily about have to do with the traditional family, or maybe even virginity. But in either case, you're likely to think the only Christianity worth believing in is one in which the Christian faith is understood to be a strongly held set of ideas. But then there's Mary. Not just A or any version, but the version of the prophecy tells us. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, Isaiah writes. This is the daughter of Joachim and Anne, the betrothed of Joseph, the cousin of Elizabeth, the mother of God. Mary is not a strongly held set of ideas for how you live. Neither is the name of Mary a slogan that sums up to many other beliefs. Rather, Mary was a real woman whose real life and time brought the Word of God into this world. Mary's life is a life like any human life, that exceeds systemization or validation. No life or no story should be reduced to a set of principle. But her life in particular, but hers is a life marked by decisions that would determine the destiny of the world. So her cousin Elizabeth declared by the Spirit, saying, "Blessed are you amongst all women." And as she herself said, "All generations will call me blessed." There is something about Mary. But what? What is this life that defies being reduced to a system? What is this decision that determines the destiny of the world? Well, let's look again at our gospel reading for this morning. There are three major narrative moments that frame the story that we've heard about Mary today. First, the angel Gabriel arrives in the supposed town of Nazareth, announcing God's favor to a poor teenage girl. Now keep in mind, this was a culture in which women, especially unmarried women, would have had almost no social capital. Yet here was an angel of the Most High, sent by God, right to Mary's doorstep. Now, understandably, Mary is perplexed. Secondly, to this perplexed woman, the archangel declares that she will give birth to be Messiah, that her child will have everlasting kingdom. Understandably, this does little to resolve Mary's confusion, not least, as she says, because she is a virgin. Finally, all this was not enough. Gabriel decides something seemingly impossible, that God would be the one to fill him, for the first child to be called the Son of God. And Gabriel offers no other explanation for this than this. Nothing, nothing is impossible for God. Now imagine this. To be her. To be there. To be told this. What would you do? Here's what Mary said. "Here am I. Let it be." Mary's story is a story that is at the same time deeply paradoxical and yet deeply human. The power is not in the abstract principles we might draw from it. As if we could write a line in a manual that says, "Well, this is what you do when the archangel comes and tells you you're giving birth to God's Son." Rather, the power is that our own deeply paradoxical and deeply human stories are enfolded into her story. As the mother of the child who was the new humanity, she is our mother as well. Yet as a member of that community, a child of her own child, as it were, she is us too. For it was in her open yes, the fiat, her "let it be," that God was invited to be the God of the people. Mary's story is our story, because her story tells the story how, despite all odds, God still seems to be in the business of surprising us with mystery and presence and faithfulness. And so we enter Mary's story, not by extracting ideas and values from it, but by letting ourselves be confronted with the mystery in our own lives, by letting ourselves be overjoyed by that which we do not know in our midst. And simply, by sharing the story about the places in our lives where God seems to be alive and active. Places where answers end with our own "let it be." Places where God is happening. Places where God's answers seem to be alive and changing. And so maybe the whole thing about Mary is less about her virginity or anything quite like that. Maybe it's more about us noticing and witnessing to where God has and is already showing up. In the midst of confusion, embarrassment, and pain, but also in the midst of surprise and mystery and joy. Maybe it starts with us simply telling our stories to each other about how God is present with us and for us, here and now, binding up the brokenhearted, liberating the captives, casting down the mighty from their throne, raising up the lowly, fulfilling the promises made to the patriarch. And yes, even by doing the seemingly impossible. This is something about Mary. And may we all be drawn ever more deeply into the mystery her life invites us.